The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words that we speak, the things that we do, and the people that we are bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you prepare for someone loving you unconditionally? How do you do that? Especially when that someone is God. Almighty God. How does God's love become personal and real and meaningful to each and every one of you? In this season of preparation for the Christ child, what could be our part to prepare to be loved in a way we have never been loved before by someone? Someone who is not making a list and checking it twice, seeing if we are naughty or nice. I think our culture, including Christians, are challenged like never before to remember God. Never before in the history of the world has the one who holds us in the palm of his hands had to compete with all the things that we hold in the palm of our hands. Cell phones, iPods, too many gadgets for me to even know or keep up with. Technology is growing faster than the speed of light. When all of my grandchildren, 10 of them, I can't believe that myself, I'm still alive, but when they all came last Thanksgiving, ages 3 to 12, I was struck by this difference. They spent a lot of time walking around our house, looking down, playing, a lot of time. It's a big change. There was a book published 6 years ago, Everything I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten by Robert Fulghum. And he listed things like play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, and say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Well, I think these things are helpful in day-to-day life. Neither this book nor any kind of self-help book can teach us how to accept the love of God, let alone how to love God in return. I would like to suggest this morning in this season of preparation that we prepare for receiving God's gift of unconditional, extravagant, unstoppable, unending love in two surprising and really different ways. One of them is through Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, of all things, and the other is through this Joseph story that we hear in the text, the gospel text today. First, through the genealogy. This comes right before the section that we read today in Matthew's gospel. So I believe we can prepare for God's love deep down and personal love by going to the same place that Matthew did before he told the story of Joseph and Jesus' birth, by going to Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1, verses 1 to 16. Yes, I am talking about all those begats, or Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and on and on and on. It really is the part of the Bible that most of us skip and do want to skip because it's really boring. You know, I've never heard anyone say people search for the meaning of life and go on pilgrimages and things like that. I've never heard anybody say, check out Matthew's genealogy. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to lose most of you if I keep talking about it. So, but hang on for a moment. Just listen. It wasn't boring for the people of Jesus' time, people in ancient Israel, because it connected the Hebrew Bible with the gospel. We realize Jesus did not come on the scene as a newcomer in this gospel, this drama of God. He came as part of the continuity of God's love story that began in Genesis, began with Abraham. I will bless you, God said to Abraham, so you can be a blessing to the nations. If you take a stroll around our sanctuary and look at the windows, stained glass windows, like I did yesterday, because I have never really fully looked at the balcony windows, there's Abraham right up here on this west side corner. Do that sometime. But how does genealogy help us receive God's love? How does it do that? By seeing and believing in God's inclusiveness. Inclusiveness, that's a word that we think we invented in this 21st century, but it's not new. God had it in mind all along. This genealogy demonstrates that. In ancient genealogies, ancestry was traced through the father's line. But in this genealogy, read it when you go home, there are five women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. It says the wife of Uriah, not by name, but it's Bathsheba and Mary. While it wasn't unheard of to have women in the genealogies in ancient times, it was very, very uncommon. Each of these women we know has a very interesting story. Some of them are exemplary, others are not quite that exemplary, but that's for another time, another sermon. The women show not only inclusivity by gender in God's family line of Jesus, but also another kind of inclusiveness. They were all, except for Mary, non-Jews, four outsiders. But I don't want to use the word outsider. That is another human term. That's not one of God's terms. God has no outsiders. And King David is in that genealogy. We know King David as a man of God, but he has some remarkable contrasts as well, including having a man killed, Uriah, who is named in the genealogy, have a man killed in battle so that he could be with Bathsheba, his wife. This man who arranged for the killing of another person is in Jesus' genealogy. Could it be everyone is truly on God's gift list? Rich, poor, male, female, criminal, non-criminal, those who just don't do personal relationships honorably, and those who do. Could it be everyone in every culture and every race is on God's gift list? Could it be? Does this mean God's world extends beyond Judaism and even Christianity, beyond the United States, into the Middle East and into the Muslim world, beyond any division or any hierarchy we can think of? And we can think of lots. God is incredibly inclusive, for God so loved the world. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but for everyone to be saved. We know from Romans, and we say it all the time, there's nothing that can separate or keep God from loving us. Nothing. That's something to be grasped. That's something to be taken to heart. That's something to give meaning to our lives. That's something to be believed fully. But it's hard for us to do that, because if we're honest, people for us are not on the same level playing field. There's usually plenty that separates us one from another. I have a card that I found years ago, and I kept it, and I actually found it, which is a miracle. If anybody has seen my office, actually I found this at home, but it says this. And it's an animal on a pedestal with clouds, and he's holding a clipboard and a pencil. Except for the 863 slight imperfections I've already pointed out, I love you just the way you are. Can this genealogy help us to prepare for God's love and possibly give meaning to each and every life of everyone sitting here today, and even to those who are walking by the church at this time or driving by many churches at this very minute, not knowing what they are not knowing? So how else can we prepare for receiving God's love besides embracing this inclusiveness of God? It's by looking at Joseph. He's the last one mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, and instead of saying the father of, as all the rest, it says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus the Christ. Clearly, Jesus' father is not Joseph. It's clear there is something special about Jesus' birth. Let us not forget Joseph. We don't talk about him too much. But the text calls him a righteous man. It means he went to the synagogue. He studied the Torah. He tried from his very heart to make it a part of who he was. Joseph learned, and we know this familiar story, that Mary, the one to whom he was engaged, and at that time it was a legally binding happening. We know that Joseph learned that she was pregnant, and he knew that this baby was not his. Just think of that for a moment. Think about, he did nothing. He was a man that didn't do anything wrong. And yet, all of a sudden, his world changed. His world was shattered. His name was ruined. His future, what? Who knows? It had to be extremely devastating for him and for Mary too, and to try to feel some of the impact of that emotionally. What about examples in our own time? The one you married wants a separation now, or a divorce. The one you loved for 50, 60 years has died, and this is your first Christmas without her or without him. The child you raised is now in prison for life. The one who drinks or gambles too much is causing turmoil where there was peace. We all have examples. Right now in my life, I shudder when the cell phone rings. I don't know when I see the number, it'll be a good call or a not a good call. Your world stops in these dramatic turnarounds, and it shrinks to that issue being the center of your world. And that's what happened for Joseph. The Bible doesn't say those things, but it says he was a righteous man. What does a righteous man do? The scripture of his time said in Deuteronomy, an adulterous woman is to be stoned to death, or at least put away. In an article about Joseph in the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, the author, Kenneth Bailey, quotes Kierkegaard, a famous Danish theologian, about faith. And Kierkegaard said this, authentic faith requires an absolute relationship to the absolute. An absolute relationship to the absolute, where nothing, not even the law, can come before this, in between this relationship, where we stand naked, where we stand with nothing before God. And he gives a Joseph story as one of his examples of going against what is expected in the law to an obedience to a higher definition of justice. And he finds this in the Word in Isaiah, where there's prophecy about the familiar suffering servant through whom God would one day act in history. In one of Isaiah's unique songs, we hear the verse describing this one, describing the suffering servant. It says these words, a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed he will not break. Reeds were used in ancient times as pens. And in southern Iraq, we're told until recently, they were also used to build houses and boats. But you could only use the undamaged reeds. If a reed was crushed, it was broken, used maybe for cooking or heating. Unused reeds were crushed. But justice, as understood by this special suffering servant of God, does not retaliate. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. It doesn't demand equal application. I pay taxes, you pay taxes. Justice here means compassion for the weak and exhausted. Compassion, life-giving, life-affirming. The suffering servant, the one who is to come, would not break a bruised reed. Neither, Kierkegaard maintained, could Joseph to Mary. Downtrodden, ostracized, bruised. Joseph could not, would not humiliate her, would not disgrace her. Fred Craddock, who's a noted preacher and biblical scholar, in his mind calls Joseph the first person in the New Testament who knows how to read the Bible through the lens of God's grace, God's love, and God's goodness. He said Joseph read Scripture. Joseph read the interaction with his wife, Mary, in the light of the character of God. Last night I had dinner with a church member here, and I asked her what the love of God was like for her. Think of that question. How would you answer the love of God is like? And she said the love of God is like a big hug. When something happens in your life that is painful, she found people want to hug her. People want to hug her. So the image for her is the love of God is a big hug. You can almost see Joseph hugging, not stoning, Mary. Friday night, many will come to Trinity for the Christmas Eve service. Family members visiting from out of town, who traditionally come here because they love Trinity's worship service. And yes, there are the infamous C&E people, people that are called Christmas and Easter folks. I have great compassion for them because I used to be one for many, many years, just popping into church Christmas and Easter. And I kept thinking, where else would people rather than be? And I ask you, in the spirit of inclusiveness, in the spirit of God's gift to each and every one, knowing that some who come will indeed be bruised reeds, as some of us are, let us open our arms in a hug, in a welcome, demonstrating in a profound way the love of God and the love God has for us, hugging us so that we can in turn be inclusive and hug others. Remember Joseph. Remember him in this fourth week of Advent as we now all are in Bethlehem awaiting the birth of Jesus. My guess is that there are not too many or any windows of Joseph in our churches, an ordinary Joe doing God's work through God's character in him. But there are many who choose the same path that he chose. As Pastor Mentzer said, Fondersmith yesterday was filled with people acting, working, loving in God's character, with 44 children and their families working very hard, wrapping gifts, serving meals, taking them to Walmart, the police having a wonderful time with them, wanting to do it again. There was no judgment there, purely unconditional love. There will be 28 people. We will ask for 28 people to serve again this year in the women's shelter at the James Street Mennonite Church in February. People watching as homeless women come in. And there will be no judgment there, all welcoming them with unconditional love, because God loves us and we want to exude the character of God through us to others. There are people here who sign Christmas cards for people in prison. And let me tell you, I saw a concert on Friday at the state prison in Camp Hill, a beautiful concert done by former music director, who's now an inmate, and his wonderful voice is singing in Latin. And I was saddened as I watched about 200 men walk in, and I was there to greet them, and many have no eye contact at all, looking down. It was a sorrowful moment for me because there's no judgment there for them. There's a welcome of unconditional love. And I pray that that can be exuded to them someday in the fullness. The gifts you brought for the people in the breakfast fellowship, no judgment there, pure unconditional love. So how do we prepare for God's love to each of us? By going to the manger this week, but by noticing in the distance a cross, and beyond that, an empty tomb, and beyond that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the creation of the church, and beyond that, your name on Jesus' genealogy through baptism, and beyond that, coming to the altar rail and hearing, this gift of love is for you. And beyond that, what? What is it beyond that for you? I ask simply that you receive God's love for you and let God lead you this new year, this coming new year, into God's perfect will for your life. Amen.